This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. How are faith and work supposed to work together in the Christian life? The Apostle Paul says that works will not save us, but James says faith without works is dead. Is this a problem? Well, today, Pastor Sam Horn will explain how they're both encouraging their readers to display a living faith. This sermon is titled, The Eternal Danger of Dead Faith. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. So all of a sudden we have this question, and if we're just sort of kind of, you know, just tooling around in James and we just kind of roll over it, we miss the big thing that James is about to teach us, because this question is jarring. He's looking at Abraham and he's saying to you, now think about Abraham's life. Think about the greatest moment in Abraham's life, the day he offered Isaac up on the altar, and ask yourself the question, wasn't Abraham justified by his works? And your answer should be yes. But my answer is, how can that be? And so there are two things we got to keep in mind here, all right? So I'm going to put the sermon on pause, and I want you to keep two things in mind, all right? Thing number one, the Bible is a unified message from a single author, which means this, it can't contradict itself. So whatever Paul is saying in Romans and whatever James is saying here are not contradictions. When we understand what is really going on, they're actually complementary. So thing number one we need to remember as we read our Bible is the Bible is a unified message from a unified God, and it's not going to contradict itself when it's properly interpreted. That's thing number one. Thing number two, context matters. Context matters. And so when we think about the context, James is actually asking and answering a very different question than Paul is asking and answering. When Paul wrote Romans, and when he wrote Titus, and when he wrote Ephesians, he was asking and answering this question. How does God give righteousness to a person? How does a man or a woman get righteousness from God? And Paul's answer to that is not by works, but by faith. That's the question, all right? Paul's question, how does a person get righteousness from God? Answer, not by works, but by faith. James has a very different question. How do I know that a person actually got righteousness from God? How do I know that the faith I had back there actually got me the righteousness that God promised? How do I know that? And James's answer is, well, what's coming out of your life? What's coming out of your life? If the faith you had back there isn't active, it's not producing anything, then it wasn't a saving faith. So this is the two things that are going on. So let's go back to the sermon. I'm going to hit the play button again, right? And so now there is this powerful proof that he's going to lay out. And he's going to say some things about Abraham that I think you need to make sure you grasp. He's going to tell you that Abraham was justified when he believed. He was justified when he believed. Now you can see that in verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the first thing we're going to do as we sort of unpack this little illustration that James is doing is this. We're going to recognize that James actually agrees with Paul. When was Abraham justified? He was justified when he believed, just like the scripture says. He's going to tell you something else. Abraham's belief, his faith, was tested, just like yours is tested. In chapter 1, right away, James says that the testing of our faith is going to happen. And so now we're going to see James bringing a person who believed God and received righteousness, and that belief is now going to be tested. And so the test that happened at the end of toward the end of Abraham's life, and it was the test that would prove whether Abraham really fully trusted God or not. And that's the third thing that James wants you to know. Our response to the test of our faith validates our standing before God by revealing whether our faith was real or not. Okay? Remember, James is talking about a certain kind of faith. Saving faith is wholehearted, it's single-focused, and it's fully trusting. That's the only kind of faith that saves. It is wholehearted, it is single-focused, and it is fully trusting. Any other kind of faith is a counterfeit faith. It is a dead faith. It is a useless faith. And James is very, very clear about this. So how do you know that Abraham had wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith when he believed back in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis 15? How do you know that? God tested it. And in Genesis 22, the very first thing God tells you is that I'm going to test Abraham. And he gives them this amazing test. And the book of Hebrews says Abraham believed. He kept believing. He believed that no matter what God did, God would keep his promise. There was this amazing, unshakable, unswerving belief in God and complete devotion to God that manifested itself in faithful obedience to God, even in the hardest places and hardest spaces of life. And so Abraham trudges up the mountain with a 37-year-old son who's about to be sacrificed on the altar. You know what God said at the end of that test? In Genesis 22, he says, Abraham, now I know something. Now I know that you fear me. This was not that God didn't have that information before. This wasn't a surprise from God. God wanted you to know that. God wanted me to know that. So here is a man whose faith was active. You can see in verse 22, you see that faith was active. And how is it active? Because it produced certain works of obedience to God. It did something when it encountered the Word of God. It did something when it encountered the will of God. What did it do? It faithfully followed and it faithfully obeyed. Abraham's faith was faithful when it was tested. And then notice that tests even Abraham's mature and develop our faith. That's what James means when he says that Abraham's faith was completed by his works. It's not that somehow Abraham's faith was missing something or it was deficient or it wasn't saving enough. It was actually matured. Abraham's faith was deepened by his ongoing obedience. And this was certainly true throughout all of Abraham's life. There were times where in Abraham's journey, he encountered a test and he failed. You remember when he went down to Egypt and he told Sarah, please tell Pharaoh, you're my sister. And God had to deliver him from that. And then years later, he's in another place and there's Abimelech, another king. And he says to Sarah, I'm afraid again. Please tell Abimelech, you're my sister. And God has to intervene. And so all along the way, this man's faith that is real, it is saving, it is wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting, is also being deepened. And that is exactly what God is doing in your life and in my life. This is why James is using this illustration. Which brings us to the next question, and that is this. Well, if that's how I get faith, if I get it like Abraham got it, by believing God, and I now know how to recognize it in my life, I know that if it's really there, it's going to be producing works of obedience. How do I know it will really save me when I most need it? How do I know that when I get to the judgment day and I stand before God, it will really actually save me from the wrath of God? How do I know that? And James says, I'm really glad you asked that. because I want to introduce you to the second friend of God. And her message is this: God's salvation has been proven. God's salvation has been proven. And so now he introduces you to a woman named Rahab, and he tells you a little bit about Rahab. Rahab is a Gentile. She's not in the line of Jewish people. She's a Gentile. She's a woman. And then she's at the very bottom of the moral scale. She's a prostitute. And something happens. God sends to her city that's about to be judged because her city is full of immoral idolaters. And God is about to judge the city, and he sends messengers. Now, the book of Hebrews describes these people as spies, but James has another word for them. They're messengers. These people came into the city with a message, very much like Jonah came into a city with a message. And Rahab heard the message, and she believed. She believed the words that she heard about this God that she had never heard about. She had heard that he existed, and she had heard what he did to Pharaoh and to the armies, but now that he was going to destroy her city, she had to decide whether she was going to believe the message of the spies or not, the message of these messengers. How do you know that she believed? Well, James tells you, she received the spies. She aligned herself with people who were coming to announce the destruction of her city. If you lived in her city, you would have a word for her besides prostitute. Now you would add a second word. She is a traitor. Because she aligned herself with the God who is going to destroy us. And by the way, isn't that what God's asking you to do? When you put your faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ, who is one day going to come and judge this wicked world, isn't the gospel asking you to do what Rahab did? Isn't the gospel asking you to change sides? Isn't the gospel asking you to align differently? And so she did. She aligned. And then she actually obeyed. Because the spies said to her, now look, when we leave here, you take a scarlet cord and you hang it out your window, and that's how we're going to know where you live. And when the day comes and we destroy the city, I promise you, we promise you, you will be delivered. Question, was Rahab delivered on the day judgment fell at Jericho? And the answer is what? Yes. Here's James' point. Will you be delivered when you have a living faith in a living God on the day he judges the world? Will you be delivered? And the answer is what? Yes. And it's not just that Rahab was delivered. Do you know what happened to Rahab? She ended up marrying a man named Salmon, who was from one of the major tribes in Israel, the tribe of Judah. And they had a son. They had a little boy. Do you remember what his name was? Rahab and Salmon had a little boy, and his name was Boaz. And Boaz grew up, and he married a Moabitess woman named Ruth. And they had a grandson. And their grandson was named David, who just happened to be the greatest king that Israel ever had until the coming of one of Rahab's descendants, Messiah, would arrive. And when that little boy was born to Mary, he grew up and saved the world. Did God deliver Rahab? And the answer is what? Yes. Why? Because she had faith. What kind of faith? A wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith. And how do you know that? Because of what it produced in her life. And that's James's final point. James says this, look, let me give you one final illustration. Think about a body that has no life. Think about a body that has no animating spirit. That body is dead. It's absolutely powerless to do anything. You say, well, Pastor Sam, I have this belief, but it's not producing anything. And no matter how I try, it's just not producing anything. Let me ask you a question. Could it be that the belief you have is just creedal belief? It's dead faith. You know, I go out every morning. I was talking to the kids, and I talk to those owls. And I tell those owls stuff. Like, you got to stop the chipmunks. You're doing this. This is terrible. And quit laying down. You can't let these chipmunks knock you over. You got to stand up. And find your beak. Get your beak back. And I can sit there and tell the owls to do all of these things, and the owls are just going to sit there or lie there in the dirt and do nothing. Why? Because they have no life animation. They're just plastic owls. And maybe the reason your faith is not producing anything that looks like obedience to God, or anything that looks like devoted passion for God, or anything that looks like ongoing following of God. Unless you think it's perfect, think about the times that Abraham fell. Think about the times that Abraham sinned in his journey. We're not talking about sinless following here. We're talking about devoted following. We're talking about devoted, obedient following. And maybe the reason that your faith isn't producing that is not because it's lacking in content. Maybe it's because it has no life. And James's point is this: a dead body has no life, and therefore it can't do anything. But it can do one thing. Here's what it can do. If you were a Jew and you touched a dead body, what would happen to you? You would become immediately ritually unclean. And your ritual uncleanness would keep you from entering into the presence of God. It's not just that your dead faith can't do something. It's that your dead faith will keep you from something. When James is talking about dead faith, he isn't talking to strangers. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to people who come to church. And he's saying to them, let me ask you about your faith. The content is perfect. You don't need to add. It's not like you're missing something. You're not believing something you should believe. You're agreeing to all the right things. Your content is just fine. But your faith may be dead. It may be useless. It may be lifeless. It may be powerless. I don't know about you folks, but that ought to just terrify us. I mean, it ought to terrify us. Because the thing I most need my faith to do is to deliver me from the wrath of God on the day of judgment. Everything else my faith does is great. I mean, maybe it gives me a good sense of belonging. Maybe it gives me some measure of self-confidence or whatever. You know, whatever you think your faith does, all of that, you know, maybe it makes me a nicer person. Maybe it brings me to church on Sunday. Whatever my faith does that may in your eyes or my eyes be good, if it doesn't do the one thing I need it to do, if it doesn't deliver me from the wrath of God, when I stand before God and I want to enter into his kingdom and I say to him, Lord, Lord, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you, then that faith was absolutely useless. It was worthless. And here's the point. I don't want to wait till I get there to find out whether my faith is useless or not. I want to know now. And James says, well, here's how you know now. What is it producing? When your brother comes in and he has nothing, or your sister comes in and they have nothing, what is your faith producing? Hey, be warmed and filled. Let me pray for you. Oh, go in peace. Shalom. May God bless you. If that's all your faith does when you meet a brother or sister that you know, that you're well acquainted with, whose life is in shambles, if that's really all you do, and you can go away feeling good about yourself, let me just tell you something. Your faith is a faith you need to question. It's a faith you need to question. If you're the guy that's grabbing the towel in the basin, you're like, hey, let me wash your feet. Hey, let me show you. Like, hey, look at me. I'm a servant. Let me make a point. Let me show you how good a servant I am. And then there's real, real submission that needs to happen in your life. Some authority asks you to do something, you're like, I'm not doing that. But man, I got the basin, I got the towel, I'm ready to wash your feet. You may not need it, you may not want it, but I'm washing them anyway because I want you to know something, I'm a servant. James says, you know what? You better check your faith, because that kind of a faith will not deliver you on the day you stand to be judged. It's like, well, let me tell you what I believe. And man, you can list out all the theological finer points of anything. Your doctrine is just extensive. It's framed out. But it's not producing obedient faithfulness in your life. James is saying to you, you know what? You need to stop and you need to test your faith. You need to test your faith. You say, well, what do I need to do? You need to do what Jesus did. You know what Jesus did? He just believed. He really believed, wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting. You know what he believed? Here's what he believed. He believed God. He didn't just believe in God, he actually believed God. And when God said to him, I am not going to allow my Holy One to see physical corruption, Jesus believed that. And one Friday, that belief was put to the test. When he had to decide, am I going to let these human beings take away my life on this cross? And am I going to trust God that when they take away my life, he's going to give it back? You know what Jesus did? He stretched out his hands. Can you imagine being on the execution squad that day, Roman soldier? And what do you do with a guy like Jesus? There's no cursing coming out of his mouth. There's no threats. There's nothing. He volunteered. You don't have to hold his arms down. He just puts his arms down. And then as you're nailing him to the cross, there's words coming out of his mouth, but you've never heard words like this before. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. You're like, you have no idea who you're nailing on that cross. Trust me, you don't want to stand before his Father on the day of judgment. And Jesus is going, no. Forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where did that come from? A wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith in God. And on Sunday morning, God validated it. God announced it to the world. And that faith is available to you if you'll do two things. If you'll repent and believe. If you'll put a wholehearted, fully trusting, single-focused faith in God. Now my question to you is this. Have you done that? I don't know. I don't know if I've done it, Pastor. Look at your life. What does your life say? What do I do? Humble yourself? Just humble yourself. Say, God, I am afraid I have a dead faith, and I want mercy. I want the mercy that triumphs over judgment. I want that mercy. And God said, it's available to anybody who wants it. Hey, I gave it to Abraham. And I gave it to a patriarch. And I gave it to a prostitute. There's no partiality with God. And when you come, you know what God's going to say? Welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.